All right, thank you all. How's everybody doing this morning? Happy spring, right? Good stuff. All right, we're going to continue on our series on maximum kingdom impact. Are you tired of this series yet? You're just saying that. No, we're enjoying this series. You know, it's, you know, we're talking about how do we live a life of purpose. I mean, how many of us want to live a life of purpose? Have some kind of value, a meaning to our life, right? Sure, okay. Well, how do we do that? So we're walking through and saying that, all right, the only way to, the best way to have a life of purpose is to live for God, you know, to invest in His kingdom, because His kingdom lives forever, and this world that we live in is temporary. And we have to understand that mindset and say, okay, you know, I'm here temporarily, but I'm planning for that place where I'm going to be eternally, you know. So, and we've been looking at the various ways, the various specific situations where we struggle and where we then have to be intentional about investing in an eternal kingdom. And we looked at the two big ones so far, I think, where we struggle, right? In our relationships, how we love one another, and in our finances, how we steward what we have, money, stuff, and beyond that, right? So we covered those two things, and if you missed past messages, you can go to our website and watch them, or you know, download the archive or any of those things. But what we want to do today is move into something, a subject that I think, well, you can just see there. It's called living in the moment, right? And this is another area, I think, where, again, we have to be intentional about living in the moment so that we can make a maximum impact, so that we can have a life of value. So let me ask you a question, and this is like the interactive part, right? So feel free to shout answers at me. What does it mean to live in the moment? I say that. What do you say? What do you think? Not worry about yesterday or tomorrow. Did you see my message notes? That's really good. You want to come preach this? We did talk about it last week, so he's paying attention, right? Anybody else? Anything else come to mind? Living? What's that? To be present here, now, right? Sure. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Does anybody struggle to live in the moment? Anybody want to be honest and say, yeah, I drift a lot? Okay. All right. Well, like Seth said, not worrying about what has happened in the past and not fearing what will happen in the future. That's how we're going to define living in the moment. Okay? Now, I want to let's think about this and why we're kind of addressing this, all right? This past week, Jenny shared with me an article that she read on a fitness app, and it talked about eating habits, right? And but it was related to that, but it actually referenced a study that I went and found the full study that from actually 2010 from Harvard University that says that based on studies that the average human being spends 47% of their time thinking about the past or the future. That's a lot, right? That's a lot of times we are disconnected from right here in this moment. And this is what they said. Mind wandering is an excellent predictor of people's happiness. In fact, how often our minds leave the present and where they go is a better predictor of our happiness than the activities in which we are engaged, better than the activity we're actually doing right now. That's the better indicator. Our mental lives are pervaded to a remarkable degree by the non-present. And the name of the article is Wandering Mind, Not a Happy Mind. And they go on to actually say, wow, you know, a lot of religious beliefs and isms, right, and doctrines promote the idea of being content and in the moment, right? And they actually said, you know, for Harvard to say, gee, maybe the religious people are actually right because it agrees with the science. Actually, the other way around now, right? And we know the science now agrees with what the Bible tells us. This is how our human minds operate. And so if our mind is constantly going somewhere else, it's really the result of not being happy. So now we can say, oh yeah, I'm not in the moment, I struggle to do that, but do we ever stop to wonder why we're not in the moment, and do we make that connection to say it's because I'm not happy? Now, that's a deep philosophical question for, you know, 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, but it's worth exploring, because God doesn't want you to live unhappy. He wants you to be happy. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it to the full, an abundant life. That means happy, healthy, joyful, right? So why do we struggle to live in this moment? I think the answer is fairly evident. If we struggle to stay here, it's because we're trying to escape it. Our body, our human, the way we are designed as human beings is we are a self-preservation animal, right? We absolutely look for ways to preserve ourselves, protect ourselves, insulate ourselves from harm. That's why when you put your hand on a hot stove, right, you can't even process that fast enough for your body to say, ow, that hot, pull it back, right? We withdraw, we pull back from it. Anybody had that experience before? Interactive Sunday. Okay. You ever touch something hot and went, ow, that hurts, right? I mean, your body, you don't have to think about it and go, gee, should I do? No, your body says, that's hot, get out of there. Well, our mind is doing the same thing here. If our mind is struggling or looking for a way to escape our present, it's because there is something in it that it doesn't want to address. Okay? What are those two things? If we're not in the present, then we have to be either previous or future. So the past is our trauma, our hurts that trauma over hurts inflicted on us, and guilt over hurts we've inflicted on others. Okay, our mind can go there. It's trying to resolve these things that have happened in our past that we haven't yet come to grips with. We can kind of be nostalgic for or hang on to what we used to have, how it used to be that we don't have anymore. Does that make sense? Has anybody ever experienced that? Sure. Okay. Or we go into the future and we have anxiety over the unknown and over events that we can't control, because as human beings, we are also control freaks, every single one of us. We like control. We like to, have things in order and know, okay, I got this, right? So that's what we want, but we don't have. Now, we're going to talk about these two things and how we address them and why that's, how that can be an issue. But I just want to throw this out here. Should we never think about the past or the future? No. It's natural. We should do those things. We should reflect on where we've been. We should make plans for the future, right? But we're talking about this idea of balance and the idea that, 47% of our time is probably an unhealthy balance than being the moment. Look what Paul says. So let's talk about the past for a little bit. Let's talk about how the past does influence us and why our mind goes back there and trying to resolve these things. Let's read sections of Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. One of those great promises. If you've been in church before, you've heard this, and you say, yes, that's a great promise, but we have to pick out what's not here, right? There's as much power in what the words are written as what is not written. So let's read this nice and loud with me together, if you would, please. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I shorten that. There's more in there, right? But because we want to highlight the point. What's not in here? Right? Paul does not say, I am convinced that things in the past will not separate us from the love of God. He doesn't say that. That's not an accident. That's not a typo. That's on purpose. Because Paul understands that the things in our past can separate us from the love of God if we allow them to. Now, Paul understood this, right? I mean, Paul, we have to consider who the Apostle Paul was and everything that he did. I mean, you're talking about a guy who had some baggage in his life that he could carry along that could influence and stay with him and haunt him in the present day. It was Paul. Responsible for the harassment, persecution, torture, and execution of Christians. Blood on his hands. All in his past. Has anybody done anything in their past they're not happy about? Been ashamed of? Feel guilty of? We all have. That's why we need his grace. Right? Paul owned the mistakes that he had, that he made. But he refused to be held captive by them because he believed and he understood what Jesus Christ said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that he said, I am a new creation in Christ. The old things are passed away. All things are made new. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no guilt there because the sin debt, all the mistakes I've done, that penalty has been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. There are consequences for my behavior, but there is no guilt or fear for those who have repented, who have said, Lord, I was wrong. I was going this way. I repent. I'm turning. I'm going to follow you. Those who have repented from their actions and those who are committed to moving forward with God in Philippians chapter 3. When you understand God's attitude towards you, when you understand this, then you can be free of the stuff in your past. All right, now again, there are consequences for our behavior. There are, okay, every action has an equal and opposite reaction. doesn't always work out the way we want it to. That does not mean it can't be good or can't be better, right? But there's a big difference between living in guilt and condemnation and living with responsibility. Look at what Jesus said, right? So that this is the past. So again, why does our brain go there? Because we're trying to reconcile stuff in the past, either stuff done to us or things that we've done to others. We'll talk about more in a minute. Jesus also talked about the future, right? Why should we not worry about the future? Let's read what he said in Matthew chapter 6. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Say that again. Make it personal. Am I not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Do not worry then, let's read on. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So don't fear the future, right? And now this message here, this point, is the one we have circled back to again and again and again over the last year. You have heard us say countless times, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as someone who has said yes to Jesus, and I believe in everything that he said and did and his promises for me, as a believer, you cannot then fear death. If you do, I'm going to question, what is it you actually believe? Because this world is temporary, but the eternal life, which Jesus Christ has guaranteed to us, if we have said yes to him, is forever. Jesus did not say to not plan for the future. That's what Jenny said this last week in our finance message, right? Jesus did not say to not plan for the future. He did say not to worry about it. Why? Because worry is anxiousness or fear. And we've been talking in the last couple weeks about how God's love casts out fear. It drives it out. There's no room for it. Okay? Should we plan for the future? Absolutely, right? Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to an advantage. It's good to plan ahead. Don't worry about it, though. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful for it. So our point, the main point we're making today is this, right? And we're going to talk about this and back it up. The ability to live in the moment, and when we say live in the moment, what we're saying is that we are at peace in the moment. How many of you want peace? Okay. The ability to live in the moment is the result of and the evidence of a life free of the guilt of yesterday and not afraid of tomorrow. Sounds simple, right? Oh, okay, sure. Okay, a life of wisdom and contentment needs no escape. That's the thing. If we're always thinking about trying to get away and all, you know, either to go back to how things used to be, you know. I mean, we hear that a lot, especially in our COVID days. Oh, we want to get back to normal, how it used to be. What if there isn't any? Have we considered that? I can't. I can't even comprehend that. What are you afraid of? Death? What does they actually believe then? Okay, it's all tied together, okay? So we don't need to escape. Oh, I just need to, you know, and you've heard me talk about this before. I just need to get away. I need to get to the beach. I need to get to the mountain. I need to get to the river. I need to get to the golf course. Whatever it is, okay? If your life is so bad that you need to escape it, the solution isn't going to be found wherever it is. The solution is in addressing whatever you got going on right where you are. Build the life that you don't need to escape from. It's good to get away. We're going to talk about retreat in a little bit, right? It's good to take a break. It's all that stuff. That's necessary. But that's a time of recharging, not a time of, I need to check out, I need to get away. All right? There's a big difference there. If we spend an unhealthy amount of time fixated on our past or the future, we need to examine ourselves to determine what is it we are trying to escape from in the moment. Jenny and I have had friends, you know, and I'm sure some of you guys have friends this way, you know, maybe you are this way. You ever get together with somebody and all they can do is talk about what you used to do? We've had friends like that. Or we've had friends that got together and said, you know, we get together and all we can do is talk about what we're going to do the next time we get together. Like, we're just going to, I'm like, can we just be right here? You know? But what is that? What is it about right here that is so uncomfortable that we can't deal with it? You know, and for a lot of us, that's simple. That's just simple human interaction. Looking at each other in the eye, you know, especially in our digital age where we communicate through our phones and through our thumbs. You know, one-on-one conversation or personal interaction is terrifying. And now we've had a year of social isolation, all that stuff, and so we really don't know how to do it, right? It's terrifying. But what is it about that personal interaction that is terrifying us? Is it because of we're afraid? We're afraid of, you know what? I have all this baggage in the back here. I've been hurt, and I've hurt other people, so therefore I don't want to engage here because the same thing might happen again. I don't want to think about the future because I'm afraid, because I can't control it. Again, this is where, you know, these are inventory questions we have to ask ourselves. What is it that we're trying to hide from, avoid, or escape from in the present moment that keeps us from enjoying where we are? Look at understanding that balance, okay? Because there is a balance here, wisdom and contentment. When we strike that balance, then we can be in the moment, and then we can begin to make a maximum kingdom impact. Jesus walked this balance. He understood it. That's why he's in the moment all the time. That's why he doesn't miss anything, right? We're going to look at this in Mark chapter 5. Now, you might say, why is this kind of an odd example to use? But I want to get beyond what happens on the surface here and look at what's happening underneath, right? A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. So there's like hundreds of people. Jesus is walking down a road. There's hundreds of people all around him, you know, dust and dirt and animals and kids and all this stuff, right? And she's got a sickness, and she says, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. She came up the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. See, living in the moment is intentionally being sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit. It's looking for opportunities to make a maximum kingdom impact. Jesus is walking, I mean, when he asked this question, who touched my garments? He's not asking because he doesn't know the answer. He knows. That's why he's walking, and all these people are bumping around him and jostling him, but somebody intentionally touched him, and he knew it. Somebody reached out intentionally and looked around to see, not just someone, he knew it was a woman, right? Again, so when he asks this question, he's not asking for, because he knows, he's asking for our benefit, right? He's drawing her out, causing her to step out in faith to say it was me, which is what the point of faith is and why he rewarded her, okay? But how did he get to this point? Because he was obedient. Because we're going to talk about how he centered himself with the Father every day. And as a result of that, when these opportunities show up, he doesn't miss it. He's like, oh, what was that? Oh, that was kind of odd. That was strange. No, he's listening. He's constantly going, Lord, what do you want to do? Dad, what do you want to do next? Holy Spirit, where do you want to go? What do you want me to do? That's all I can do, right? Jay and I have experienced, and we talk about, we share the benefit of being obedient to the Holy Spirit in the moment. That's how you make a maximum kingdom impact. You know, being obedient to that will cause you to have conversations with strangers, in which case, all of a sudden, you know, next thing you know, you're, you know, either, you know, getting talking about Jesus, getting to, you know, getting to pray with them or invite them to church or something, right? Making connections, all this stuff. Well, I just like my little bubble. Yeah, okay, but what did Jesus tell us to do? Come in, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. How are they going to hear unless somebody talks to them? You could be that person. That's the whole point, right? That's why is it so important to come to church? It's not about necessarily about what you get. It's about what you bring to the table that somebody else needs. You could be that key. You could be that person that makes a forever kingdom impact. I came to this church at 9 years old, right? And the first thing that somebody said to me was, hey, I'm really glad you're here. And that made a monumental shift in my viewpoint towards people. Hey, maybe church isn't so bad because my previous church experience wasn't that. So maybe I'll give this a shot. And from there, here we are 30-some years later, right? Obedience in the moment will save you time later. Jenny was just telling me a story just yesterday about, you know, she went to the gas station to get gas, and so, and uh, it was a not self-serve, full serve, right? And she says, I usually tip the guys there because, you know, they're out doing that job and stuff. She said, I was going to give the guy $2, you know? It's a good tip. On $40 gas, that's good, you know? Talking with the guy, and all of a sudden the guy starts talking to her, so she's talking, and Jenny's being Jenny, and she gets to share Jesus with him, invites him to church. And the Holy Spirit's saying, you know, you're going to give him $10. She's like, no, I'm not going to give him $10. Right? I'm going to give him $2. That's good. It's 10%. You know? No, it's more than 10%. 20%. Good tip, right? No. You're going to give him $10. She says, then I'm sharing Jesus with him. Now I know I got to give him $10, right? And here's the thing. She says, and that's what I love about Jenny. She says, I knew if I drove away, get him $2, the Holy Spirit's just going to keep hounding me. I'm going to have to turn around and go back and give him another $8 anyway, if not a full 10, because I don't have $8 now. I only have a 10, so I'm going to give him that 8. So I'm just going to save myself the time and the effort and just give him the 10 right now and be obedient. Right? But pulling, right, before you got in there to give him 10, right? Right. I thought he's going to think I'm crazy for doing that, right? But, you know. Then you got to share Jesus with them. Well, that, how else do you, hey, be extravagant in love. So, you know, go above and beyond. That's really? What is $10? You know, if you live 80 years in this life, what is $10 to you? As opposed to the investment it could make and the difference it could make in somebody's life to say, man, you know, that guy, that lady, she talked to me about Jesus and then she really blessed me. Like, maybe there's something to that. You never know what kind of impact that's going to make, right? So being obedient in the moment, you know, and we both experienced that times where we've said, yeah, I'm going to do that, you know, or you feel Holy Spirit telling you to do something, you go, no, I ain't going to do that, you ain't going to do that. Oh, fine, all right, I got to go back and I got to talk to him, you know, because the Holy Spirit will not let you go, right? If you are sensitive, but you have to develop that. Now, you can get to that place where you can block that out and ignore him, and that's a dangerous place to be. Because if the Holy Spirit is, if you can't hear the Holy Spirit on the little things in your life, you sure as heck can't hear him when he's talking about the big things in your life. The areas where you're falling short, the areas where you're hurt, you know, that transformation process, that's how he breaks through in those big areas. It's in the little stuff. So learn to cultivate that relationship. Cultivate hearing what is the Holy Spirit, what are you doing? We're going to talk about how we do that in a minute, right? This is why Jesus says, he's very specific in the words he uses, okay? He's very specific. In Matthew chapter 6, he is talking to us about faith in action, what it looks like. How do we do that, right? He says, here's what your relationship with God the Father should look like. And he even says, here's how you should pray. Here's how you should talk to him, right? He said, don't just copy these words mindlessly, but you know, understand the words and understand the attitude beneath it. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verses 11, he says, talk to God the Father and say, give us this day. Everybody say this day. Not tomorrow. Right? Not yesterday, this day. Give us this day our daily bread. What does daily mean? Recurring, right? It's a repeated process. Not once and done, but daily. Give me enough for today and today only. And tomorrow I'll come back for it again. Help me live here, right? And this was set up 1,000 years earlier by King David in Psalm 118, when David wrote this psalm, which is a prophecy, a prophetic look at Jesus Christ. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, right? This, right here, not back there, not that up ahead, this right here is the gift that I've been given. I will rejoice in it. I'll be glad in it, right? So when you walk in the contentment between yesterday and tomorrow, you will be wise, the Bible says, and you will make a kingdom impact. Oh, there it is. Skipped ahead. Okay, we're going to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 8. This is Solomon talking. Solomon, considered one of the wisest persons to ever live. This is what he said. Read this slide with me, if you would. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death, and there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. Huh? What's he saying? Solomon's advice, he's saying, I have experienced everything. I have pursued everything possible to man, every pleasure, every wisdom, every knowledge, every experience I've chased after it. My advice, Plan for the future, but be flexible in the moment. That's what he just said there. Why? Because death comes for us all. And we come back to that idea, if we fear the future, it's because we fear death. And why do we fear death? Right? Plan for the future, but be flexible, because you never know what life could, you know. Forrest Gump, right? Life's a box of chocolates. Fitting on Easter week, box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Wasn't that true? I mean, that's like folksy and cliche, but that's true, isn't it? Has anybody here ever been blindsided by something in life? Good or bad? Sure. Has the unexpected ever happened? Sure. Happens, right? What is our response to those things? That's the question. See, we can be made miserable by the unforeseen. Why? Because the plan doesn't work out. How many of you have plans? How many of you are task-oriented, goal-oriented, structured people? Okay. Like when I worked my former job in law enforcement, right? I had to have a plan every day because there was a lot to do, right? So you got to go like, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I got to do that, you know, and I'm going to do all this stuff, and that's what you do to be productive and get the job done, right? But you also had to understand that the unforeseen happens quite often. Crises. Bad things, right, are never convenient. They happen, you know. So, you know, there were some officers who could walk that balance, and there were some who couldn't. You know, and some of these people, they were happy people because they had their plan. This is what I'm going to do today, and this is my structure, and I'm happy within that box. But then something got thrown in there. That proverbial monkey in the wrench got thrown in there, and their world went to pieces because something disrupted their plan. You ever have that happen to you? How do you react when your plans don't, you know, something happens to disrupt your plans, right? This was, is it 3 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago. Getting ready for Sunday morning, getting ready to do the message, right? And I'm like, okay, it's like 8:15, you know, okay, and I got, you know, Jenny's here for practice, and I got my daughter at home, and we're getting ready, and I'm reviewing the message. Okay, all right, we got to go, you know, so we got enough time, we're good, we got to go now, you know. So I'm walking out the door, I got my bag, and she's got her stuff, and I'm walking out, and I said, where's your other shoes? Because, you know, you're going to be playing, you know, oh, they're over here, I can't carry them. And I had opened a door already and locked it so I could pull it shut to grab my keys, because my keys are right there. And I went, oh, I got to get your boots. I picked the boots up and I walked out and I closed the door. Boom. And I went, uh-oh. I just locked myself out of the house at 8:15 on a Sunday morning. Like, I was literally pulling the door shut going, oh, no, wait, click. There was a time and a place in my life where that would have been a really ugly situation. You know? Okay, Lord, what did we teach me today, right? Made a phone call, you know, and Sean Winter came out and delivered Jenny's keys to me so I could open the house to get my other keys to come out, you know. Got here at like 10 of, you know, just in time. It worked out, you know, but okay. That's a small thing, but we've had those little things happen. But how do you respond when the plan doesn't work out? Okay, be flexible. Enjoy. Stay in the moment. Okay, what's more important for me in that moment? You know, to vent some frustration, some anger over something that I couldn't control. Right? To do something stupid like break a window in my house to get back in. What happened? What did I do though? Okay, and I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back, but to say, I was calm, collected. I didn't have to, like, you know, my daughter didn't see me flip out or wig out or say something I had to regret or apologize for. We had a good time. We talked, you know, laughed, joked in the parking lot, in my driveway till, you know. She's like, glad it's not raining or snowing. I'm like, yeah, me too. <You know? laughs> So much of life is unknown. So enjoy the moment, right? Enjoy the little moments because you never know, right? So, and this is something Jenny and I are certainly dealing with, you know, now because, again, you know, my dad passed away in January, or December 31st, you know, and that changes. When you lose someone close, it changes everything, you know. But back in November, you know, Dad and I had this plan, this trip plan for a year and a half to go out to North Dakota for his bucket list trip to go buffalo hunting, you know. So he asked me to be his chauffeur. be his chauffeur, his pack mule, and his cinematographer, you know, take all the pictures, you know. And I was really happy to do that. I was like, yeah, that'd be great, you know. 8 days with your dad? Yeah, it was great. I was looking forward to it, you know. Driving across the country. And so I said, I want to do it. He said, oh, I feel bad you're driving. No, I want to do this for you. I said, I want to do this for you so that you can be rested, so that you can make that shot and bring home a lot of, you know, buffalo green. That's what we want to do, right? And at one point we're driving, and first of all, the fact that he let go of control to let me drive shows responsibility, shows maturity, right? And the second thing, he's sitting there and he's like, oh, he said, I feel bad, like, taking a nap. He said, I can never nap in a car. He said, but I'm tired. I want to take a nap, you know, but I feel bad you're driving. I looked at him, I said, Dad, at 72 years old, you've earned the right to take a nap in a truck. Take a nap. I'm fine. Really, take a nap. I said, I'd be happy if you would take a nap. Okay, son. So a couple minutes later, he nods off, you know, and I'm driving, and I got the music on soft to keep me awake, you know, driving. I look over at him, you know, and he's against the window, and he's got that thing going on, you know. And I said out loud, Lord, thank you for this moment. For me to be able to drive with my dad and let him take a nap next to me, you know. And that moment, and like 7 weeks later, when everything changed, you know, like that moment kind of flashed back, you know. And I just thought, being in the moment, listening for the Holy Spirit, hearing His voice, and having that attitude, and being content, you know, that there was no animosity between Dad and I, you know, that we, you know. We used to be like two big bucks in the woods, you know, kind of clashing antlers, and none of that, that's all gone, you know. Like, that, there was that contentment there, gave us peace. And Holy Spirit was preparing us, you know, knowing what was going to happen, so that when Dad passed, there was no regrets, no hurt, nothing left unsaid, you know, none of that stuff. So, but you could miss that in the moment, just be like, yeah, okay, just driving along, whatever. But in that moment, I said, thank you, Lord, for this moment. The last time that we were all together was, it was a Friday in early December. Jenny and I had gone for a little day trip date, and my parents were watching our daughter, and so we were out and about, you know, just having kind of time, and we ended up at the Allentown Farmers Market, and the Holy Spirit spoke to Jenny and said, grab a dessert and take it back to your parents' house. And they had this, you know, great, like, German nut roll there, like my dad's mom used to make all the time. He said, let's get this, we'll bring it back, and, you know, we'll just be happy. And so we drove back, you know, walked in, and they didn't get our text message, so they're like, oh, you're early, we didn't have dinner yet. Well, just have dessert first, right? So we had dessert first with our parents, you know, and that was the last time we were all together. It was just a little moment, right? But we enjoyed it, and it was good. It was like, yeah, this is great. You know, 2 weeks later, he was in a hospital, and a week later, he was gone, you know. But so all that, I say all that to say this, is that by living in the moment, it brings you peace, okay? And being at peace, you can be at peace in the moment by dealing with the stuff in your past and not worrying about the future. Dad wasn't worried about the future because he knows where he's going. We know where Dad is. We know he lives forever now, you know. And there's actually that part of us that's jealous, like, oh man, you get to go be there, and we're stuck here with this mess, you know. But that's what I mean, okay. And so it. And then certainly in the aftermath of that, now, how are we different, you know? I can honestly say I'm looking at Mom back there, you know. You know, my interactions with Mom are a lot different now. We enjoy the moments we have because you don't know, right? I take every moment. I don't take it for granted, you know. And not that you live this morbid sense of, well, this could be the last time, and we're afraid of that, but you plan, but you be flexible in the moment, and you enjoy it, right? And so certainly our lives have a lot more meaning now. There's a lot more intentionality in what we do, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing, all right? So enjoy the moment, like a nap in the car or some spontaneous dessert. Solomon's advice is, realize death comes for us all. He says, no matter how rich you are, no matter how poor you are, no matter how wise or how dumb you are, no matter how good you are or how bad you are, he says, death comes for us all, and you can't stop it. No matter how much money you got in the bank account, no matter how good you are with God, you can't prolong your life 1 second longer than your appointed time. So, how do we live then? Trust God, he says. The answer is trust God. Put your life, put your value, put your stock, put your priority in him. Live to honor him in this life, and you won't have to worry about the next life if it comes up unexpectedly or catches you by surprise, right? Enjoy the time you do have here because it's fleeting. That's his advice moving forward. That's the attitude we should have as believers. say, okay, you know, my future is secure. I want to live as best I can here in this moment. And if I leave and I go to be with Jesus, then praise God. If I'm here, then praise God. That's what we do. Because the unforeseen is rarely convenient. We kind of talked about that. All right. Wisdom expects and prepares for sudden change. Expect the unexpected. What is wisdom? How do we get wisdom? Solomon says, step number one in acquiring wisdom is to fear the Lord. Put him first. Respect and honor him. Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 2:5 and 6 both say that. If you prioritize God, you put him first, that's the beginning of wisdom, and wisdom sets the rest of your life in order. Okay? If you would, read with me Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. This is God speaking, right? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. It will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. So it's March, almost April, which means it's time for Cliff's Garden Stories. Jenny had a little jingle, right? There it is. It's a recurring theme here about Cliff's Garden Stories. But, you know, a couple years ago, I was trying to be cheap the one time, and I didn't want to, like, put a whole lot of work in my garden beds. So I had one garden bed, a 4x8 garden bed that had good soil in it. And I was like, I don't feel like messing with the rest of it, so I'm just going to put some tomato plants in big pots, right, the big ones. So I put them both in there. Now both plants got the same amount of sunlight. They got the same amount of rainfall. They got the same amount, they got the same exposure to the elements. Which ones were healthier? Not the one in the pot. Why? Shallow. It used up all those nutrients in the first month or two, and by the time the harvest came, you know, by the time fall came, there was nothing left. Ground was used up, spent, right? The stuff in the garden boxes, flourishing. Are you a tree planted by the water, or are you planted in dry ground somewhere? That's one of your questions this week to ask yourself. Where are you planted? What's your foundation? What are you planting yourself in to sustain you for the long haul, right? The difference is the foundation. What are you planted in? So how do we plant ourselves in by the water, right? How do we do that? So I'm going to give you, I think it's five steps. Five steps. Plant yourself by the water. First of all, start your day with God. Everybody say start. Start your day with God, all right? Now, if you've been here before, you have heard us talk about how what's just important is that you have a daily practice, discipline of spending time with God. I don't care if it's morning or at night, and that's certainly true if you're starting out. I am going to go a step further. I'm going to say start your day with God. Why? Biblical reasons and simple physiology reasons, okay? One, because it's scriptural, because it's what Jesus did. You want to be like Jesus? Do like he did. Mark 1:35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. He began his day with God. All right? We talked last week about tithing, giving 10%, giving God. It's not about the percentage, not about the number. It's about where you give it from, right? Do you give it to him first, or do you give him the leftovers? The concept of tithing is clear. Give God your first in everything you do, your money, your time. Don't give him leftovers. You want to experience his blessing? Give him the first. Start your day there. Start your day. All right. Be proactive instead of reactive. I understand that. I read better at night. Okay. Well, good for you, because I know what happens when I read. I fall asleep. And don't miss the fact that the enemy will use it against you. Oh, you know, you want to read your Bible? Oh, all of a sudden you're getting real sleepy at night. Okay. So I would say start your day with God, because here's what happens, right? You know, you go through your day, you get up, you do your day, you run your course, and then you get to the end of the night and you start reading your word, and you read something and you go, I really wish I had read that this morning, because it would have changed the way I interacted with people this morning, with this throughout my day, right? Start your day and it'll set your course rather than trying to backtrack and fix what the mess you made during the day. Or you can be really crazy and make it both. Whoa. Let's not get carried away here, right? I only want a little bit of God in my life. Start your day with God. That was a joke, but nobody's laughing. Maybe they must have hit a nerve. Number two, continue. Everybody say continue. Continue your day with God. See, here's the thing. When we spend time with the Lord in the morning, you know, and I get my cup of coffee and my Bible and my journal, right? It's not like I read and study and, you know, write it down. Here's what God's saying to me. And then I go, okay, put the book away, put it on a shelf. God, I'll see you tomorrow. No. The whole point of starting your day is so that you carry it with you all day long then. That he's a constant presence. Jesus said, keep on alert at all times praying. Paul said, pray at all times in the spirit, right? This is what it means. This is what it means to have a relationship. You're in a continual state of conversation with God. That's what prayer is. Simply talking to him about everything. Lord, what do you want me to do next? What should I do here? You know, who should I talk to? What should I do? Okay? Be disciplined, be intentional to invite him into every aspect of your life. Well, how many things does God care about? If it matters to you, it matters to him. If you want to ask him, he'll tell you. How much do you want? How much, you know, how much do you want to control? How much do you want to do what he wants you to do? Okay? But if you are in the moment, if you are continually inviting him in, like Jesus when he's walking and he said, who touched me? Somebody reached out intentionally. There was a moment here. There's an opportunity here for me to make a maximum kingdom impact. I'm not going to miss that moment. John the Baptist was another one. I love the story of John the Baptist. The guy, you know, before he's even conceived, has a plan set aside where God says, you're going to be the one who's going to be the messenger. You're going to point the way to Jesus. He came into this world. His parents told him, this is what you're supposed to be. The angel showed up, and you're supposed to do all this stuff. And John grows up with this understanding, this is my life's purpose, is to point the way for the Messiah. And so the only way he didn't miss it was because he was looking for it. I'm active, I'm proactive, I'm searching for it. And so when Jesus shows up, he doesn't miss it. It's not like Jesus walked by and went, oh, wait there, oh. No. John says, behold, there it is. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Right? He doesn't miss those moments. That's what God wants for you to do. So be disciplined, be intentional, and invite him in. Lord, and it is, because your flesh wants to reject this. Your flesh wants to take over, wants to go back and say, no, I got this, God, I don't need you. Yes, we do. Lord, what do you want to do? Okay? Third, I want you to say regularly. Regularly detoxify your heart and your mind. How do we do that? This is where I'm talking about retreat. Okay? This is not escape, this is retreat. A retreat is a tactical redeployment to another location. Psalm 46:10, God says, cease striving, literally, let go, relax, and know that I am God. How do we do that? I encourage you, challenge you, double dog dare you, practice the discipline of retreat, weekly, monthly, and yearly. How do we do that? I'll tell you one thing that I do. At least one day a week, actually one and a half, because it's usually Sunday afternoons is the other part. And one day a week, take my phone, shut it off. No social media, no email, no news, none of it. Detoxify your life. Nobody going, hey, man, that's a great idea. Oh, I can't do that, man. That's my lifeline, right? Practice the discipline of retreat. Put it away. Disconnect for a bit. You got to do it weekly to let your mind be free of that stuff, right? And as you're still, now, don't retreat from spending time with God and inviting him in. But as you do that, and as you, what are you doing? You're limiting, you're putting blocks up, you're putting filters up to keep all that garbage from coming in, and you begin to think clearly, right? So I broke my phone this past week. Monday afternoon, I broke my phone. Screen wouldn't turn on. And it took me 2.5 days to get a replacement up and running. Bahar, can you imagine? 2.5 days without a phone? It's crazy. It was so liberating. I apologize. So if somebody messaged me earlier Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday and I didn't get back to you, that's why, okay? Because I didn't have it. But I am back up and running now, so yay, I guess. But I'm challenging you. You know, which, so on Tuesday, we went to try and get it fixed locally, and then we couldn't. So to celebrate that, we went out to eat for lunch. And so we were sitting at the Chinese restaurant out here in Lehighton, and Jenny and Bella had to go to the restroom. They had to go down to Giant to do it. So I had to sit there in the restaurant by myself for 10 minutes with nothing to occupy me. And I was like, huh, this is really strange. Because I'm so used to it. If I got 30 seconds left, well, let me go check. I'll check the news. I'll check my email. Something. Right? Am I trending on Facebook yet? I mean, go through all this. And I didn't have that. I was just like, I'm just going to sit here with my thoughts and be in this moment. And it was a little odd, but yet really freeing and liberating. Okay? And I'll have this conversation with, and God was like, "You're going to use this week?" I'm like, "Oh, yeah, it's a good idea, Lord. Thanks. Did you break my phone, Lord?" Are you trying to teach me something? Okay? All right. Practice discipline retreat. Weekly, monthly, take a day, once a month at least. Disconnect from stuff, you know, the work stuff, all that stuff. Take, disconnect. Find the thing that you do that speaks to your heart. You know, go for a bike ride, go kayaking, go up and for a walk, whatever it is, do it. All right? Yearly, get away. Take a break. Take a week's vacation, 2 weeks if you can at a shot, to really detoxify yourself from all the stuff you got going on so you can think clearly. All right? I wanted to say this about continuing your day with God, right? Staying in the moment. I was on a bike ride this past week, and I'm riding. I was coming down Beltsville Drive, and I was, you know, I'm pushing pretty hard, and I'm like, okay, and I'm, it's tough for me to have a conversation with God when I'm doing it, because I'm, you know, I got that going on, and I'm breathing, I'm like, okay, I got 3 miles to go, Lord, we can do this, and I'm riding, and I just happened to look to my left, and there was a bald eagle flying right along the creek, right, and I'm riding, and immediately I was like, yes, Lord, I will, what, mount up with wings like eagles, renew my strength. Thanks, Lord. That was pretty cool, right? Those little moments, if you're not paying attention, if you're just, you know, just focusing on yourself, you don't even see that stuff. God is talking to you all the time. Do you have eyes to see it and ears to hear it, right? So bring them into all those things, okay? All right. Fourth, write down your goals to your to-do list. You hear us talk about this. I don't want to reiterate this whole lot. We did a message on it back in January about writing goals down, all right? But writing stuff down brings focus, and it helps declutter your mind. You write it down, you get it out of here and onto the paper, right? And now it's not ping-ponging around in here. You can write it all down. And I have my notebook, a notepad, when I'm spending my time with the Word, because what happens is I'm trying to study the Word and I get all these thoughts. You know, the enemy's like, oh, yeah, you got to do this. Don't forget, you got to do that. Okay, well, thanks, you know, enemy. I'm going to write that down and I'm going to use it against you. And I'm going to do that today. I'm not going to forget it, but I'm not doing it right now because God's first. He's most important, okay? But write it down, okay? Make a task snowball. We talked last week about making a debt snowball. You pay off your smallest debt. You pay that off. Then you take that money and you apply it to your next debt and you keep going until you're bigger and bigger until you knock out your biggest debts, right? Task snowballs work the same way. Write them all down. Do the little ones. Do the easy ones. Bang, bang, bang. Now, what that's doing is freeing up this mind space up here because you're not worried about the 1,000 little things and you can concentrate on the big things and get them done. So, write down your goals and your to-do list. Brings clarity, brings focus. And as you're inviting the Holy Spirit in, He's going to tell you what He wants you to do, which is what? Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, making a maximum kingdom impact. I'm sorry, that's a typo. It should be fifth. Fifth, finish your day. Everybody say finish. Finish your day with praise. Read with me, if you would, Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." A gentle spirit is one that's at what? Peace. In contentment, right? Between the past and the future. Read on. "The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That's contentment. That's being in the moment. Because I have reconciled with the stuff in my past. I'm free from the guilt of it. I've made amends where I can. I'm free of the condemnation for the other stuff. I don't worry about my future because my future is secure. I'm inviting the Holy Spirit in. God's my number one. Therefore, I am content. I am at peace. That's a life of purpose. That's a maximum kingdom impact. So, be at peace. Be in the moment. Amen? Amen. Music team, you guys want to come up? As they're doing that, I'm going to ask a question. There's two questions here, right? One, if you're not in the moment, if you can't be in the moment, are you bound by stuff in your past? I'm going to ask everybody here to close your eyes for a minute. This is the application part. This is for you. Are you bound by stuff in the past, or are you worried about the future? If you are worried about the future, it's likely because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. So I wonder if there's anyone here today who says, you know what, I need that eternal assurance. I want to say yes to Jesus Christ today. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to just look at me, raise your hand so I can see you, just so I can agree with you that today is a day. The second question is, are you bound up by the things in your past? If you are struggling with something in your past, either a hurt done to you or something that you have done. And that's where your mind goes. Just raise your hand. Okay. Okay. Let me see you there, balcony. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, church. Just ask you to repeat it after me, one sentence at a time. We're going to go to the Lord. We're going to go to His Word and let Him work in our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank You that You love me, that You value me so much that You gave Your life for me. Today, Lord, I give myself to You, every part of it. The stuff in the past, the future, which is unknown, and right here, this moment. Thank You, Lord, that You have forgiven me, that my future is secure, and that You help me to be content in this moment. Thank You, Lord, for Your peace and for Your freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.